not. We've been going through a little bit of Saul, his conversion, and we saw how he was saved on the road to Damascus. We'll just briefly make note of that in a moment, but we were wanting to look at Saul's life, and we're really going to see some characteristics of a genuinely converted person, someone who is truly born again, not these false professors, but true possessors. And there's a difference between a profession of faith and possession of faith. And Saul, he had possession of faith. He was a reality in his life. And his real world, his reality changed. It changed so dramatically, we understand that, from one way of walking to a totally different, radically different way of walking. And that's the way of a believer. A person who's born again, there's a transformation that takes place in the heart. And we're going to touch base on that as well and try to get an understanding of a partial fulfillment of the new covenant, the covenant that was promised to the nation of Israel, the spiritual aspect of it. We have been privileged to partake of that. But Israel will definitely partake of that fully in the kingdom age, where they will have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, whereas now we've been given that privilege. So we saw that he was converted, and we looked at how he was fervent in his supplication to the Lord. He was there 3 days fasting, no doubt getting a hold of what has taken place in his life and what he had been, the life that he had lived, and what all that meant, and what now has taken place on the road to Damascus, and what that means for him now. And he was submitting to the Lord, doing what the Lord wanted him to do, and he went there to Damascus, and he was there for those 3 days, and just supplicating. And a person who is born again, they're going to learn, they're going to want to, it'll be a natural thing, to desire to pray and to pray. Doesn't mean we don't battle that, because there's always this war, the flesh against the spirit. And so the flesh is weak, wants to give in, but it doesn't change the reality that the Holy Spirit wants you to pray. And we're reminded of those things by what the scriptures say many times, many places, that we ought to pray. Jesus taught the disciples they ought to pray, not to faint. So that's another characteristic of a believer. We saw that in verses 10 to 12. And then we looked at we looked at verses 13 through 17. Herod, he was faithful in the service. Whatever the Lord wanted, he did that immediately, straight away. But then we looked even into the future, because he had that privilege by having the Word of God preserved for us, how he was faithful through all the trials of life. And when it was time for him to go to be with the Lord, he was thinking it was time for him. He was in prison, so I was going to get his head cut off. And tradition says that he did actually get beheaded for the testimony of Christ. So he said that he was ready to be offered up. The time of his departure is at hand. He has kept the faith. He's fought a good fight. And so there's a crown laid up for him now. So he waited for that. So he was faithful in his service to the Lord. And we see in that believers will be faithful. We reminded ourselves that that's not perfection. None of us are perfection. We've had people come to the church here that believe in when a person gets saved, they do not sin anymore. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's what they're calling sinless perfection. So it's not perfection. Sanctification is a progressive process. We are born again, and as newborn babes, we're to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. So the analogy of the body of the new birth or a baby being born is brought to us. And then we saw Paul later on, after the Hebrew people, many of Jewish believers, they should have come to some maturity, to adulthood, to a place where they should be able to teach others also, but he said that they didn't do that. The Corinthians should have been to a place where they were mature, and there was a lot of problems in the church at Corinth. And he says, He says, I cannot speak of you as basically as mature people. I have to speak to you as carnal, even as babes, because of all those problems that haven't changed. They haven't grown and developed and become mature believers. Paul talked about there are people that should be they should be eating meat and be able to give meat to people. So you see, there's this process of growth that's called sanctification, where we are practicing Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24, where it says that we're supposed to be putting off the old man with those behaviors, renewed in the spirit of our mind, which comes from what God's commands are, and putting on the new man, following these things. So there's this growth process. In doing that, it's a continuous battle. You're putting off the flesh, putting off the deeds of the flesh, the thoughts. And we learn where we may have gone wrong. We're to ask God's forgiveness of that and to move on with the right characteristic. So there's a process of sanctification in their life. But in this passage in chapter 9, so we stopped at verse 17, but I'm going to pick up at 17 to bring us to where I want to go this morning. So Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before thee again, we seek the word of God, and we understand so much of it. It's quite plain and simple. Just looking at what is recorded here concerning Saul, and then some things that take place, and it's wonderful that we can look at that and understand truth, too, that we have been born again. There have been changes taking place in our heart, and our desires are different. Our thoughts and patterns are different. We consider God in our lives now, and what would he have us to do, and we're conscious of this, and we want to follow you and do that, which is pleasing and honoring to you. So as we look at this portion, I pray you give us wisdom as we look at it and handle it, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand his working a little bit better than we have in the past, that we might not quench the Spirit, but we might let him rule in our lives as Paul did in his. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so when we think about this passage here, one of the things that really stand out in it has to do with where Ananias came in there and put his hands on him, on Saul, and he said, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, he sent me, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So I think it's wonderful. It would be a great thing. I'm sure that Paul was glad to hear those words, that I should receive my sight again. And Brian, you could appreciate that, couldn't you? One day you're going to be able to see that you're going to receive your sight again, brother. And if you live long enough, you don't have your sight altogether, which that's a very strong possibility, isn't it? If you live long enough. And then for sure, you can't wait for that day when you're going to be able to say, I do see. And it'll just be like that. And you just don't want to. Matter of fact, you'll see things clear like you've never seen before. Right, right there. So it's a wonderful thing that God sent Ananias there to restore Saul's sight again. Wonderful. But we see here, too, that there was something added on to it. And that was to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's an important thing, being filled with the Holy Ghost. And what is that, being filled with the Holy Ghost? And so I wanted to talk about those a little bit. And we understand that the Holy Spirit was already working in Saul's life. We saw how in verse 5, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So that's the goadings, the proddings. It's painful. And that is the Holy Spirit dealing with him about his relationship with God, about people following this way, about the things that he has done to those who are following the way of Jesus. And is this Jesus really the Christ that we should have been expecting, and we've missed the boat on that? There will be a conviction in his life. That's what that is. So whatever his thoughts were, we don't know. But we can say this, that Jesus is telling us that he was under conviction. And so the Holy Spirit was convicting him of his sin. We know the Holy Spirit would do that because John chapter 16 says that in verse 89 says, "And when he has come," referring to the Holy Spirit, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they believe not on me." So he would be convicting Saul of sin and not believing on Jesus. And then we can see that he was convincing him of him being Lord in verse 6. When he said those things to him, he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord told him. So he was convincing him of the lordship of Jesus himself. So he'd already had the Holy Spirit working on him, and we all see that he was converted on the road to Damascus in that moment's time. So it doesn't necessarily mean you have to bow down and say a sinner's prayer, as it were, to be saved, because it's from the heart that takes place. And that takes place instantaneously the moment that you believe on him. So a lot of times when there are invitations or people want to talk about being saved, before they go to talk to somebody or come to an altar, if you will, a lot of times they, on the way, they've already decided they wanted to trust Christ. They believed on him. And now they're going to make sure that and get guidance on doing that. But the reality is, transformation takes place in the heart. They can't be seen. And that's what God looks on, the heart. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You'll want to confess when you believe on Jesus Christ. And so he was converted on that road. And we know this, that that's of the Spirit of God. He does that. There's nothing that we can do. Titus 3 verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." And then John 3 verse 5, we understand that. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So you can see the Spirit of God was already working in Saul's life. But what is this now that he's talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost? Because there's a difference between being filled with the Holy Ghost, and if we can back up a little bit, we did a thorough study on Spirit baptism. So there's a difference between being filled with the Holy Ghost and Spirit baptism. And there's a difference between when a person is born again and what Spirit baptism is. Whereas there are folks who say that when we trust Christ as our Savior, the Spirit baptizes us or puts us into the body of Christ, a universal, invisible body of Christ. But we believe that the proper name for the universal and invisible entity is called the Kingdom of God. And that's why he says here that a person, if he's not born of the Spirit, he cannot see the Kingdom of God. The Kingdom of God is universal. It's invisible. And that's what we cannot see. But the local assembly, the New Testament church, that's a visible assembly of people, of believers. And we talked about Spirit baptism, what Spirit baptism is and what it meant. I don't know how many services that we took to do that, but we did consider that. I'll refresh you a little bit on some of those things. For instance, remember John the Baptist, he prophesied about Spirit baptism. He talked about this, and Luke recorded this in the Gospels. He recorded it here, the four incidents of Spirit baptism. One incident, it was prophesied by Joel that this would take place. And Peter even said that when this day of Pentecost came. And the Bible says that they were in Jerusalem. They tarried there at Jerusalem till the promise of the Spirit. And when he did come, when he did descend from heaven, and he came upon them, then it says that they all spoke in tongues. There was about 16 dialects that were mentioned in that passage. And that's when the Spirit descended, and the Spirit indwelt all of those believers in that location. And he not only indwelt them, but he filled them. There's two different things there. He indwelt them, which he comes in and dwells permanently, and he filled them, which resulted in them speaking in tongues. There's other passages in the Bible when they are filled with the Spirit that they did something. Peter, when in chapter 4, he was preaching, and it says that he was filled with the Spirit, and he spoke these words. He wasn't baptized in the Spirit. He already had the Holy Spirit within him, but now he's talking about being filled with the Spirit. And there's other passages that would help us understand about being filled with the Spirit. For instance, in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. But you don't see any evidence of the Spirit baptism, so to speak, here. But they were filled with the Spirit. So there's a difference between Spirit baptism and filled with the Spirit. I will remind us as well that these 120 women that were men and women that were there were filled with the Holy Ghost. We saw that in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And so what does this have to do with? They had the Spirit baptism experience, and at the same time, filled with the Spirit, and they spake. And so being filled with the Spirit is just simply this, where the Holy Ghost is in control of us, and of those who are a believer and submitting to Him. So if I want to be filled with the Spirit, I have to let the Holy Spirit control my life. I have to be submissive to His Word, whatever it is that He would have us to do. So being filled with the Spirit on this day, by us assembling together, because God would have us assemble together, we're obeying the Word of God, we're given, we're submitting to command of assembling ourselves together. That is part of being filled with the Spirit. The more that we give ourselves to Him, to His will, the more we're submitting ourselves to His control, that's being filled with the Spirit. And that's what happened to these believers there. They were filled with joy, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we can go on, and we'll talk about some of those things, but I want to move quickly through this. If this did happen, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, yes, on that day of Pentecost. But also, that same group of believers were permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit in accordance with John chapter 14, verse 17, when it says, the Spirit of truth, when He's come, He'll dwell with you and shall be in you. God promised that. It's a permanent thing. He shall dwell with you. He pulls up the parts. He stays right there. Doesn't go anywhere. And see, this permanent dwelling was that spiritual aspect of the new covenant, or the New Testament, if you will, which Christ ratified with His shed blood there in Matthew chapter 26. And we could see this, that the new covenant, it was promised to the nation of Israel. We would look at Jeremiah 31, follow through that, and you'll find out that there is a promise of the Spirit dwelling within. And there's actually two aspects that I would be concerned about with the new covenant. One was a physical aspect, and the other was the spiritual aspect. That physical aspect included promises associated with the land of Canaan. Ezekiel chapter 36. I'll state that out. And then the spiritual promise of regeneration was through the agency of the indwelling, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He was going to be with them. And so, remember in Ezekiel chapter 36, this promise was being made, and it would occur for national Israel when the Lord put His new Spirit in them in the millennial period. Jeremiah 31 talks about that, where He was going to take that stony heart out of them and put in a new heart in them. That's the Holy Spirit that's going to dwell with them permanently. And so I believe that when the Lord ratified that new covenant with His blood, because this is the New Testament or covenant, this is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. And so He was ratifying that. And so believers today, we get to participate in that spiritual aspect of regeneration when we trust, we put our faith and trust in the shed blood of Christ on His sacrifice. Romans chapter 5 and talks about that. Romans chapter 3 talks about that. So this is available to all people who have trusted Christ today in this age in which we live. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells within us permanently. When the rapture takes place, that permanent indwelling is no longer going to be there. It's going to be set aside for that period of 7 years of the tribulation period. So it's about when He who now lives will live until He be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit's not going to indwell people like He indwells us today and what He's going to do in the kingdom age. But it will happen in the kingdom age. And so I believe that this is a very special blessing that people have, that we have, is to be able to have the Holy Spirit dwell within us. That's one thing, but it's an even greater thing that we can actually be filled with the Spirit. So the blessings just don't stop when a person gets saved by having the Holy Spirit. He's there to enable us. He gives us that power to walk according to the Word of God. Before, we didn't have that power. Whatever anybody does that's not saved, that's trying to follow the Word of God, they're doing that within their power, within their strength. And people can do that. Many people can do that. I don't remember this, but not long ago, maybe two weeks ago, Dieter mentioned about that. Or 4 weeks ago, Dieter mentioned about that. The preacher had been in ministry for years. And all of a sudden, he realized that he wasn't saved while he was preaching. And had to get that thing right. So you can do the right things and live right. Anybody can do that sort of thing. But that's not conversion. That's not salvation. But when a person gets saved, like I mentioned, the pastor's son, Rod Jr., he was in the pulpit preaching many times. He was doing so much in the work of the ministry. He carried a big load, but he struggled with that load. He was miserable in many ways because things were so difficult, so hard for him to do the things that he was doing. And he knew that. And then I think it was like in 1982 or something like that, he realized that the Holy Spirit convicted him and showed him that he wasn't saved. And he trusted Christ as a Savior. And when he trusted Christ as a Savior, his life, the lights came on, everything became so new to him. And it was so easy now to be able to study and understand it and be able to organize and teach and preach messages. It was so much easier to work with people, to be able to organize and do the sort of administrative things that help a big ministry like the church that we were in. So there's a change that takes place when you get saved, and the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to do that. So those are two things that happened on the day of Pentecost in the realm of the Spirit baptism. And then another thing about that, we can see certainly that there was a supernatural empowerment allowing those 120 to speak in those unknown languages. And the last thing on that very day, the Lord was demonstrating beyond any question that he was publicly inaugurating his institution, his new place of worship, his new presence where his presence would be. And that would be in the local church, right there amongst them. That was the purpose of that, inaugurating the local church. So he preached, John Baptist had preached about these things. It was fulfilled on this day of Pentecost, but we saw three other places where Spirit baptism occurred. And we asked the question, why did that occur? Why were they speaking in tongues as well? Because this is evidence of Spirit baptism. And we saw that privately, these believers were being indwelt, yes, but they're being filled because they had been saved, and now they're being filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. They are able to do the supernatural thing and speak in tongues. So privately, those individuals were doing that, but publicly, the Lord was inaugurating his institution, the ecclesia, with tongues, and he was showing that the Lord had allowed these Jews, mind you, the Jews were all present on all four occasions. So these Jews were present on all four occasions, and he showed through that it wasn't just the Jewish believers that were part of the local assembly, but it would have been the Ephesian Gentiles, it would have been the Roman Gentiles, and it would have been the Samaritans. So all people groups that the Jewish people despised, they were part of this assembly, this ecclesia, this new institution. And he was showing it by these Ephesian believers, these Roman people, believers, and the Samaritans getting converted and having the Spirit baptism. So when we come to Saul here, he's already converted on the road to Damascus. When a person's converted, they get the permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit. But this was not the Spirit baptism. This was, he is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so having to do with being filled with the Holy Ghost is for a believer who has submitted himself or herself to the will of God, to obey him, that is being controlled by the Spirit. That is being filled by the Spirit. So in my pastor had said before, he says, God will do his office work if you will give him the office space. So that's a reality. If we would just say, God, you want to do a work in me because I'm your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus and the good works, I am giving you myself. The space is available. Do what you want to do. And he'll show you things from the Word of God, what he wants you to be involved with, what he wants you to be doing. And that's one of the reasons why we're here today. We want to know what the Holy Spirit says, what he wants us to do, what he wants us to be involved with. We want to be strengthened. We want to be equipped. We want to glorify God with our lives. So this is Spirit baptism. And as I said, we're not going to go into great lengths to explain that, but we wanted to go more so in this being filled with the Spirit. And see, Paul had been filled with the Spirit. He received at the same time his commissioning to service with no apostles present. That's important, because the other times of Spirit baptism, you see apostle present. But here, he was not in the presence of any apostle. So he has been filled with the Spirit, and he's also got his commission. Because the Lord told him on the road to Damascus, I want you to go there, and I'm going to give you the commission. I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. And God used another servant, Ananias, to lay hands on him and commissioning him for that service. That's what God does. That's one reason why we commission people for into the ministry. We lay hands on them, and we pray God's blessings upon them, and equip them, strengthen them, use them in the ministry of the gospel. So when he comes to the church here, and we believe God's hand is upon him for ministry, the Holy Spirit has made that quite clear to us, then we will commission them. So we see here, the apostles weren't there. So Ananias, though, we would say he was probably a leader in the church at Damascus. We know that those thousands of people who are part of the assembly in Jerusalem, serving God, there's a persecution. Saul was part of that persecution. The saints scattered abroad. Perhaps Ananias as well. He's one who was scattered abroad in and up in Damascus. And most likely became a leader in that church there. And, well, is it possible that Ananias would have been one of those 120 that was in the room at that time? Could it be that he was one of those 70 who was walking with the Lord when the Lord sent the disciples out? We don't know. But God uses people who are involved in serving him. And in this case, God gave Ananias, a humble servant, the privilege to be able to go and commission Saul for the work that God had called him to. Just that little thing, one thing. We don't read a whole lot more about Ananias, but that was very important that he was available. And no doubt he continued to serve the Lord. Paul, he was an apostle in his own right. He didn't derive any authority from the other apostles, nor was he subject to their authority. We know that Galatians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him up from the dead. So God had chosen him personally by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was filled with the Spirit for his commissioning and for his power to be able to fulfill that commission. And that's why he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou hast sent me, he sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. When Paul was standing before in the judgment hall, he has given his testimony, and he rehearsed some of those things, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So he received this power, and it comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. So when I think about this filling of the Holy Spirit, beloved, I think about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit. What does that word filled actually mean? So he's filled with something. So it denotes that all the faculties are pervaded by, engaged in it, and under its influence. So we know that when we fill the cup up, it is full. So that cup had a purpose and is now going to be drained of its purpose. I'm going to get some of it. So a believer, to be filled with the Spirit, they needed to be submitting all of our faculties to God, to the Holy Spirit, to whatever he wants us to do, to be pervaded by it, to be engaged in it, to be under its influence. Luke 4:1 says this, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he was, even though God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, these three are one, here it says that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 3, verse 9, the word filled is used. In a few of these other scriptures, the word filled is used. It says, and they were filled with wonder and amazement. In chapter 5, verse 17, John, that was called before the religious leaders of the day and persecuted because of the healing that lame person. And they were, the Bible says that they were filled with indignation. You see how that they're just consumed with it. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 45, they were filled with envy. And then I read before Acts 13, 52, it says where they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So you see how that definition of being filled fits in with what was taking place in Saul's life there and how it ought to take place in our life. Where it is, all of our faculties are pervaded by it, engaged in it, and under its influence. Boy, you can tell real quick when someone's not filled with the Spirit, can't you? It's like when somebody crosses us, how do we react? If we really are crossed, how do we act? Do we lash out in some kind of vengeful spirit attitude? Do we exhibit some kind of conduct that is sinful conduct? And we're believers and we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. It's obvious when we're not filled with the Spirit, isn't it? But we should be. We should let Him have His way in our life constantly. We know that Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. See, having wine makes you drunk, and it leads to riotous kind of living. And that's what that excess is, wherein is excess, riotous living. But be filled, on the contrary, don't have any of this wine, but let the Holy Spirit have you. Be filled with the Spirit. There's no room for anything else when we are filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit transformed Saul in a couple of ways. We know first for sure that he was on the road to Damascus, full of energy, full of zeal, full of conviction in his heart about what he was doing, serving Jehovah God, thinking he was going about all this in the right way. He was no doubt a self-starter, highly motivated to be able to get the job done. We see that in how he's his own testimony, how God had saved him, and how he gave a testimony that some people were glorifying, that they had all these things. He said, look, if you're going to be foolish and talk about being qualified for something, let me lay it out for you. And he's laid out all his qualifications. And so he had all these things, and God arrested him on that road to Damascus. Stopped him in his tracks. And God took this person and gave him eternal life, even though he was such as he was. Holy Spirit comes in and dwells him. And now he is being filled with the Spirit. And he's emptying himself in those 3 days of not being able to see and contemplate what took place. And God sends Ananias there to heal him, to give his sight back, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, God took this person, Saul, with all of his natural strengths, and he refined them. No doubt he was a gifted natural leader, if you will. He had a very strong willpower. No doubt he was very bold, and he was really a master of his time and all of his talents, and quite a motivated individual, and he was quite a thinker and a speaker, wasn't he? That's the way he was. And God tuned all those things up, and the Holy Spirit eliminated some of those things that were undesirable in his life, those characteristics that were sinful, and he replaced them with the desirable ones. And we can see that his cruel hatred was replaced with love for the brethren now, love for those people of that way who would follow Jesus. His restless, aggressive spirit was turned into peace in his heart now. And we see that his rough, his hard-nosed treatment of the people that he came to go take away, and how he treated the deacon there, and who knows how many other people that had rough treatment, he now learned to treat people with gentleness. He said that in another place that he cared for them as a nurse to her children, nursing them, looking after them. And he took his pride, replaced it with humility, became quite a servant of God, and went all over that region, spreading this gospel of Jesus Christ with great boldness and with great power. God took his natural abilities and used them in a greater way than they ever had before. Made a greater impact on people with the gospel than any other person. Tremendous, tremendous thing. But that's the work of the Spirit of God. And only through the Spirit of God can that sort of thing happen. The Spirit of God sanctifies a life. And Saul later expressed that truth to the Corinthians when he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So do people see Jesus in us? That's because we're being filled with the Spirit of God. We're letting him have his office space, and he's able to do his office work in our lives. Luke 11:13. This is a verse that I had known for many, many years, didn't understand it until probably about 20 years ago. And perhaps we should do this more. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. He said this to them, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children." Yeah, we do. Fathers know how to give good gifts to our children, right? This is a good saying for mothers and so forth. Say for anybody. But it's important that we get this, that this is for believers. And he says that if you know how to give good gifts, being evil, good gifts to then look here. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Talking about Saul was filled with the Holy Ghost. The unsaved do not have the Holy Spirit. The unsaved cannot call God their Father because he's not their Father. John 8:44. But Jesus talking to his disciples, and if you, disciples, if you called on your Heavenly Father, don't you think you'd give the Holy Spirit if you asked him? And so what we should do more often is ask God to fill us with his Spirit. Let his presence consume our lives, our thinking. Let him have his way in our life and control. So what we do, it might be which the Holy Spirit would have us to do. It's not some kind of mystical spiritism. It's not some kind of sensationalism. It's not some kind of things that we have this aura about us, or we're in this realm. It's nothing like that. It's just simply the Bible tells us that we should be filled with the Spirit, and we should walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit, the opposite is, look, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's obvious when we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh and we're obeying the Lord, we're walking in the Spirit. We're being filled with the Spirit, beloved. That's all it is, being filled with the Spirit. And that's what was happening with Paul. But we have a lot of things in our lives that we have to empty ourselves of to let him have control. There are things in our lives that we hold away. Maybe it's out right in the front. Maybe it's in tucked away in some corner of our heart, if you will. But if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of sin, and it cleanses for all unrighteousness. That's allowing us to be filled with the Spirit of God. Let him have his way in our life, whatever it is. Whenever we're not walking in the Spirit, we know that. And we're not going to be blessed if we're not walking in the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you for so many things that he has revealed to each one of us from the